the series on character counts. And the character trait that we're going to look at tonight is godliness. And so we'll be looking at that from a couple of perspectives. And so as we deal with that tonight, we'll have a good study, hopefully, in the Lord. So why don't we pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we just thank you so much for this night and for what you will allow us to see in your word. And also, Father, for our prayer time today, we will lift our request up to you and ask that, Lord, that you would grant us the desires of our heart. And the desires of our heart is to worship and praise you and thank you for who you are. So tonight, Lord, protect me from me and grant us the openness that is needed tonight and allow your Holy Spirit to just lead us and guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, as I said, we'll be looking at godliness, but there's a story I need to tell you first because, I always need to start off with a story. And so this little boy went to the drugstore, and he asked if he could use their phone. And the druggist said, sure. He gave him the phone to use, and the little boy called the grocery store, local grocery store. And he asked, do you need a stock clerk? And the grocer said, no, we've got someone. He said, someone to stock goods, carry packages out, sweep the floor. Do you need anyone like that? And the man said, no, we already have a boy that does that for us. But he said, well, does he do a good job? And maybe he's not adequate. But the grocer said, no, he's very adequate, and we're very satisfied with the boy that we have here. Little fella said, well, thank you, and then he hung up. Well, the druggist said, well, I'm sorry to hear, son, that you didn't get the job. No, he said, you don't understand. I already have the job over there. I was just checking up on myself. I wanted to see if he really appreciated me. Just checking up on myself. How many of you remember the game Jenga? There's a few of you old enough to remember Jenga. I believe we've got a set of those blocks at home someplace. But this game, Jenga, as we think about what we're going to do tonight, so our study will point our attentions toward this crucial characteristic, and that is godliness. And so we'll be looking at that. But more importantly, if you think about the whole idea of Jenga, is to build blocks and put them, stack them up, and you finally get to that point to where there's one block or two that kind of is able to support the entire weight. And you have to be real careful putting those up. And so we think of Jenga as we think about godliness and the fact that our structure as a believer, as our character, can sometimes pivot and almost topple over based on our godliness. And so we're going to look at godliness tonight, because without godliness, the structure of our lives can seem to fall apart. And so that's what we want to make sure that doesn't happen to us. And so godliness, reverence, respect, piety toward God. We've met and we probably know some godly people, people that just have all the trademarks of being right on point for God. And it's a Greek word, eubasia. It means godliness. And so that reverence, I remember growing up. And this is not to say that there's anything wrong with it or it's just different. But the sanctuary was a place that kids didn't get a chance to run down the aisle. Or no one chewed gum in church. In fact, Sister Kay Bryant was her name. If she'd catch you chewing gum, she'd walk up and go. She had the white gloves on. And she'd, right in front of you, it was like, you didn't dare not spit your gum out, because Sister Kay Bryant, in fact, at one point in time, would point to a child that was acting up and do this, and take him outside, and tan their hides. Yeah, that was That was strict. You wouldn't dare do that now, would you, Doc? You wouldn't do that to anyone. But anyway, this is what happened at that time. But so tonight, as we look at this, a godly life points others to Christ. And this scriptural text is in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. And it was written at the end of Paul's life, or toward the end of Paul's life. And so 1 Timothy challenged Paul's mentee to stand strong against false teachers and ungodly practices that had come up in the Ephesian church, or the church at Ephesus. And so this is where we'll be looking tonight. But more importantly, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 16. Excuse me. Yeah, 6 through 16. But we'll do a little bit of background. So this is part of the pastoral epistles. And Timothy is grouped with a collection of Pauline letters. And it's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So we're looking at the churches of Ephesus and Crete. And so to get us started tonight, we need to look at the context of what's going on prior to Paul writing this, or as a cause for Paul to write this. Now, verse 1 through 5 is what we want to go to in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The danger that was taking place at Ephesus was the fact that their apostasy was taking place. There were some that were there that were departing from the faith. In June 1997, there was an article in USA Today, a USA News and World Report, that described a Virginia pastor who this is what they wrote, would rather preach on Bosnia, if you remember Bosnia at the time, justice or world peace, rather than Bible stories or personal salvation. This is an example of a man who departed from the faith and followed his own direction. And so there's also this deceiving spirits or demonic spirits, and these are the angelic beings who rebelled against God and were thrown out of heaven that have reign here in the earth today. And so there was this danger of deception because of these deceiving spirits or seducing spirits. And when we think about the word seduce, it means to draw you away for something that, like the forbidden fruit for Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived and was seduced by a piece of fruit. There are other things that fall into danger here as far as being seducing spirits. And then the doctrine of demons and the doctrine of devils. And it's no different now than it was back in the garden when the devil said to Eve, speaking through the serpent, he said, "You will not surely die." Remember, Eve said, "You know, we won't even touch it, because if we touch it, you will die." But that wasn't the full story, it's to partake of it. And so that same deception has gone on from back then clear to today, where people are finding themselves bargaining with the truth of the Word of God and those that has some truth in the Word of God. And it's really interesting how so many today have some truth in the Word of God, but not fully the whole truth in the Word of God. And so that gives us our context. So Godliness for an example to others is our first section here, and this is what we're going to look at. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and what were these things? The seducing spirits, the doctrine of devils, those things. If you put brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so this young man, Timothy, most theologians believe that Timothy was between 30 and 35 years old, and to be a church leader at that time, at that age, was something that was somewhat trying for a young man like him. And so he said, put into remembrance these things for all those, even the ones that are peddling the false doctrines and all of that. Bring them and put them back into remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's it, and no more. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables or old wives' tales. Old wives' tales. Give me an old wives' tale. Any old wives' tale? What about if you sweep out your back door at night? Don't sweep out your back door at night. You never heard of that one? That one was one that I grew up with. If you swept out your back door at night, then you were possibly causing or going to bring in disaster into your house or to your home. Pardon me? Black cats, okay. Fables, it's stuff that's not true, yes. Excuse me. If you drop a fork on the
kitchen floor, you'll have company.
Whoa, okay. Put all the forks up. Yes. Say it again.
Don't sing at the table or you'll cry before night.
Don't sing at the table or you'll cry before night. Okay. Did I hear one over here, Miss Ann? Walking under a ladder. Okay. Step on a crack, break your mother's back. Is any of that valid? But it's just an old wives' tale. Pardon me? Yeah. So old wives' tale, the way a woman is carrying a baby, they would say, oh, you're carrying a boy. Looked like a hump to me. should we bring Miles' wife in here and parade around saying, is she carrying a boy or a girl? These things, Paul said, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Some of those things sound okay, but they get woven into our culture and our habits, and people will say those things as if they are true. And they're not true, not even close to being true. But then that's some of the things that's happening. And it happened at Ephesus, and it happens today in many places. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so what Paul wanted Timothy to do was to expose the false teachings in the sense of bringing them out in the open so that they could be corrected with truth. And so that's what he wanted to do, is say, hey, bring this, what you're saying is not true. It's false. And he went to confront that head on. So we can identify examples today that keep a godly life from being a priority. Now, let me keep this in context, because some of these things, some of us have probably heard or said or even embraced. But know this, that when I talk about these things and you compare them against a life of godliness, then there's a little bit of a difference that we'll have to sort out. Be who you are. When God-given abilities are subject, then it's not bad advice. But what about if we're talking about character? If I have sinful tendencies to hurt other people, I shouldn't simply throw my hands up in the air and say, well, that's just who I am. Be who you are. Be who you are in Christ Jesus. Be who you are as a person who has been saved by grace. Be who you are in that respect. Then here's one that's, I think no one's not heard this. Follow your heart. And basically this one, you can get lost following your heart. That's simply not true. If you believe this, then the most important thing in my life will be my own desires, not becoming a godly person. But I'm going to follow my heart. How many of you have thought, you know, well, my heart's telling me something, and you go to find out, it says, oh, that was not right. Maybe my heart, my emotion, my mind was playing with me, and I've embraced something that wasn't true, and because it wasn't true, then I've erred away, okay? Then just live your life. This advice is a variation of the previous one. It allows someone to simply become consumed by a go-along-and-get-along attitude or approach to life, ignoring the higher calling that God has placed on everyone's life. So, Paul wanted Timothy to be a standard bearer. He wanted him to follow the truths of the gospel and Paul's teaching and to get away from the deceptive things that came about because of some of the false teachers that were there. But a standard bearer is a person who is responsible for carrying the distinctive flag of a unit, regiment, or an army. And so the question is, am I a standard bearer for the standards set forth in the Word of God? And what are those standards? And what should I be looking at in terms of being a standard bearer? And so this is what Paul and Timothy were dealing with. Now, before we get into this one, I need to ask for volunteers. I need someone to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 on this side. On this side, I need to have someone read Galatians 5, 22 through 25. That far side, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And over here, one of you, either Jeff or Mike, one of you two, 2 Peter 1, 3. You got it? Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Okay? I'm ready. Go ahead. Okay, if we live in the Spirit, we need to walk in God's Spirit. He is going to guide my step, each step that I take. He is there before me because he's a light and a lamp. Okay, now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Okay, Pat? Amen. So, how many of you, I know when I was in high school, it was high school and college, lifting weights, you know, I'd say feel that. don't do it. But it doesn't work like it used to. But bodily exercise doesn't profit you anything. But walking in the Spirit and understanding that my goal in life is to strive for the mastery. And that striving for the mastery is joined with the fruit of the Spirit. It's being led by the Spirit. It's being able to live a life and have the character of godliness surround me in such a way that people can see it in my life and not question it, but appreciate what comes out of my life by when they look at me and when they look at you. A godly person, that godliness is really needed. And then lastly, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Yes. To will and to do his good pleasure. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he also wants us to grow in grace. He wants us to work out our own salvation. There's a call for us to be able to stand firm and to stand in that and fight for the faith. If I'm really a good soldier for the Lord, if I'm a good armor bearer for the Lord, I don't let the concerns of the world distract me from what I should be doing. I've got to be able to look at what Christ has called me to do and focus on the author and the finisher of the faith. And as Jesus walked, I should be able to, and I want to walk that same walk that he has walked. And so exercise thyself rather to godliness, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. I am Michael Gentry. I'm a saint. I'm a beloved. I am a joint heir. I'm all these wonderful things in Christ positionally here. But one day, my positional standings will be true in glory. Amen. Everything that I should be here, you know, as I live and function and strive to be what Christ would have me to be, there are going to be crowns that are going to be put together for me. And I'm going to be able to take those crowns and lay them at the feet of Jesus. And when I can lay that crown, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, can I lay that before Jesus, there's going to be praise and glory. So when I think about who I am now in Christ Jesus and what I need, what I'm going to be when I get to glory, it should be the same thing. I shouldn't be surprised when I get, oh, I'm in glory. Oh, praise the Lord, I made it. No. That's already settled. I'm a child of God right now. I was that lost sheep, but I'm now found. And so all of that positionally is going to be the reality when I get to glory, and that is going to be some kind of good. Verse 7, the Greek term for godliness refers to a God-directed reverence, the manifestation of character of God in the believer's life. The manifestation of the character of God in the believer's life. God is what? Rattle them all for me. God is love. God is just. Holy. Pardon me? He is our peace. Okay. He's present, omnipresent. He's all around. God is. Moses said, who do I say sent me? He says, I am. God is the I am, the great I am. He is everything, not only that I need, but he's even more than what I need. He's faithful. Man, our God is an awesome God. Amen. Okay. So, a godly life must be our priority. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Paul labored and had a lot of people that were against him as he spread the good news of the faith in Jesus Christ. And if we go about doing that same thing, we're going to face reproach. We're going to have those that are not going to see us in the light that we maybe would imagine everyone seeing us. Because we trust in the living God, they're not going to understand us. How can you have joy in the midst of sorrow? How can you count it all joy when everything is falling apart? How can you be happy and at peace when everyone else is in turmoil? How is it that those people seem to have a sense of assurance that nobody else has? What is going on with those people? What's going on with those people is we have a God who's more than sufficient for everything that we need and all that we can be. So he says in verse 11, these things command and teach. Okay? Need someone to look up 1 John 2:21 and someone take a look at Hebrews 2:9. And someone on this side, 1 John 2:21. On this side, Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews 2:9. Okay, ready? Who's got it? You got it? Okay.
I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth.
No lie is of the truth. What version is that?
KJV?
Read it again for me. Because you know it, okay.
And that no lie is of the truth.
No lie is of the truth. Okay, now, very good. No lies of truth. So what God intends for all, he actually gives to them that believe in Christ, who died for the sins of the world. Okay? Hebrews 2:9. Yes. Go ahead. Every man. And so this emphasizes the idea that the priority must be kept on the message of Jesus. That all men saved, let's see, it isn't that all men are saved in a universalistic sense, but that there is only one Savior for all men. It isn't as if Christians have a Savior and others might have another Savior, but we all should trust in the single Lord to save us all. So he told Timothy to these things he commanded to, these things command and teach, okay? So I want to take you back to the seventh grade right quick. Basic algebra. Someone explain to me what a coefficient is. Nope. Pardon me? Difficult. But the basics of algebra, the first thing you solve, the second thing you solve, the third, right? Command and teach. Okay, these things command and teach. So both Greek verbs are present in this tense, indicating a continuous action, and they are both also imperatives, this whole idea. So there's a note of authority that is here that Paul has given for Timothy to command and teach. And so basically Timothy was not to enter the pulpit with speculations and opinions and theories of men. How long can you or would you be able to speak on speculations, opinions, and theories of men? It's like the man that I mentioned to you earlier down in Virginia. He stopped preaching the gospel and started preaching about Bosnia and the war and other things like that. And so he was to fearlessly proclaim God's word as a command and not give in to the fear of men. It wasn't to give in to that fear. And so the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we're going to be coming up on this probably on Sunday mornings in next week or the following week. Next week. Okay. So this is a preview into next Sunday. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first that of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There is the gospel right there in a nutshell. Right there for us. And this is what Paul was emphasizing for Timothy. Bring them to remember what all is going on in the world, but point them to the Scriptures. Point them to Christ. So, a godly life encourages others to seek a godly life, verses 12 through 16. We'll take a look at that right quick. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And so he stressed the areas of the word, conversation, lifestyles, charity, love, spirit, faith, and purity. And so the Apostle Peter used this similar verbiage when he urged pastors to set examples for their flock. Godly living in all areas of life models for other believers and how they should live. So our conversation, never underestimate the power of godly words. Our verbiage, what we say, how we say it, is very important because people are looking at us and wanting to understand how we go about living the lives that we live. Even in the midst of joy, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of when things around you just all falling apart, they're watching, okay? Our conduct. And so someone's always watching, always. There's nothing that very seldom that ever happens in a vacuum, but that someone isn't looking or they've heard or seen you or your actions, and so we need to keep that in mind. Our charity, our love, since the Bible defined God as love, it isn't surprising that a godly life is a life of love. A life of love to those that are unlovable. A life of love to those who maybe don't see us the way we would like for them to see us. A life of love that enables us to see beyond the difficulties that people are going through in this life we have. I was just looking this week. We had a shooting today. We had, just in the last week or so, we had the stuff that was going on down in Cincinnati. It's terrible, isn't it? It's really bad. And, you know, we don't really need another social program. We don't need the government to give another $1 million for, remember midnight basketball? Boy, that really cut down crime and really did something to prop up the family, didn't it? Midnight basketball. But that's how the world looks at it, okay? And so people watch what you do even when you don't realize it. Our charity, our love, we are the standard bearers of love. Trinity Baptist Church, the people and the members of Trinity Baptist Church are the standard bearers of love. When others come into this building that have only been in here maybe for the first or second time, they should see what? Love and acceptance and the welcoming to them as they come and visit our church. Our faith, deepen your faith in God and His Word and watch holiness increase in your life. Man, this has been quoted quite a number of times over the last week or so, but it's so true, and it really should stand strong for us. So deepen your faith in God and His Word. Watch holiness increase in your life. You want to have that part of your life, that characteristic, to stand high? Then keep reading His Word. Keep studying His Word, making those things applicable in your life. Then our purity. Moral compromises are death of personal godliness. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. But it's all about the God who lives within us through His Spirit. And then lastly, our attitude, our spirit. People listen to how you respond, both positively and negatively. And so the question that I have for you right now is, how has our church, the church members, encouraged you to live a godly life? Has there been something that's happened here at Trinity Baptist that has encouraged you to live a godly life? That's the question. It's not rhetorical. Yes. Love that you've seen from the church since you've been coming here.
The first person who introduced yourself to me when I came in.
Yeah. Well, I didn't know I was the first, but yeah. Hey, Dave, I was the first. Someone else. How has our church members encouraged you to godly living? Yes. Your sister encouraged you to come back to church. Amen. One of you had your hands up.
The godly marriages that people hire up in the church.
The godly marriages that you see. They're modeling what you want. Something that's different from the world. They're modeling something that's wholesome and good and called by God. Yes, Brian. Okay. Tough times.
The teaching of hard truth.
Hard truth.
In love.
Our pastor teaches on hard truth. In love. In love. Oh, I was going to say. You bailed him out. In love. Yes, sir.
I've come to this church ever since Mike Spain was here, but this is my last time coming here, and you'll all fall away, says Jesus.
Oh, is that right?
So I'm done after today.
Are you? Well, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. Okay, yes. Someone else.
Just the love that I received and the
From the very beginning. Okay. Okay. Yes.
Engaging and asking questions about family members and personal relationships that you have.
How's your father-in-law? How's your daughter? Yeah. And we know about her and her surgeries and those things. Yes. Yes.
There are classes for grief. There's, we're being taught so much.
Okay.
In order to be accepted.
All right. Very good. Yes.
I've been here a really long time.
A really long time? So over 5 years.
Yeah. Over 4.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. 40 years. Can you beat that?
A little bit.
Okay.
A little bit.
Yes.
I've always felt at home here.
Felt at home.
Yes. My dad met Mr. Miami at Canvas, and he gave me this help. He said, he's going to start a church and work on it for
me. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Yes.
I have just grown and appreciated the godly witness and testimony of the ladies of our church, from the pastorate's wives to the women that serve here in the church, and they've been a real blessing in my life.
You know, I was blessed Sunday on the explanation on women not to speak in church. I was. I thought it was fantastic.
Thank you for bringing it up again.
You're very welcome. Yes.
I was just so blessed from all of the people here during two major surgeries a couple of years, and just the love that everyone showed me coming and visiting me in the hospital when I was in town. You guys are my second.
Amen. I love just being here because everyone is so personable. I can walk up to anyone and talk with them, and I've never felt like, she didn't want to talk to me, or he didn't want to talk to me. And, you know, the camaraderie of teasing you about being in jail in Fostoria. Now, you've not been in jail at Fostoria. But I can play with you about it.
I can remember when I first moved back to Finley from Oklahoma. John Riggs came down at senior time and said, "Hey, Amy!" Riggs came real high. Here you're looking for a recruiter to go to. I said, "Yeah, give me about a month and I'll go. But right now I'm unpacking."
Yeah.
He could not wait to get me here.
Get you here. Amen. All right. Be thou an example, modeling the characteristics of a mature Christian. What are the characteristics of a mature Christian? Throw that. Yes, sir. Love. Bill, a mature Christian, what do they look like? Peaceful? I'm glad you didn't say old. Mature.
Selfless.
Mature,
consistent,
mature,
confident,
treat you with kindness. Pardon me? Respectful. Regarding to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Oh, I look at the time. The Old Testament and likely the writings of the Apostle Paul is what Timothy most likely used. But believers need exhortation. We need exhortation from the Scriptures about the tenets of the faith and living the Christian life. and sometimes seeing that modeled and lived out in the lives of people around us is more convincing than to just hear someone read a scripture. But to see that scripture come alive, I can look at Justin and see, wow, there is someone who's walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Oh my goodness. And I see how he responded to this. And I saw how what he said about this. And I saw the look on his face when this happened. And I see God moving in his life. Oh my goodness. It enables believers to stand firm in the faith and instruct them how to live out the Christian faith. How do I live out who I am? And so I think about what God has gifted me with and what he's gifted you with. And I think it's so exciting that God has gifted certain people to do nursery and little people church. Because if I had to do either one of those, it would not look good. But I'm overjoyed that every role that needs to be done here has someone that's not only willing to do it, but are good at it. Oh, that's a blessing to see that all the needs of the church can be met with the people in the church. That's pretty exciting. It really is. And so, let me hurry up through here. Neglect not the gift. To neglect is to be careless or unconcerned about something. God had gifted and called Timothy to preach and teach the word of God to the Ephesian congregation. And Paul is encouraging him, don't neglect that gift. I know there's falsities going on, and I know all of this is happening and taking place, but don't neglect what God has given you to do, because you're going to be held accountable for it, and there's a missing piece that you need to fill in my program for my church, for my people. And Timothy, that's you to do. Now let's go ahead and get started with it. And then the church did this with those chosen to minister to the widows of Jerusalem. If you remember that story, how there was this disparity amongst the Greek and the Hebrew ladies, or the widows. And so in that passage, it was a concern for everybody in the church, and not just one, not just two. And then by the laying on of hands by the presbytery, this refers to the public commissioning by the Ephesian church leadership, through which they recognized God's call on Timothy's life. And this happened in our church about 3.5 years ago. Anybody remember that? We laid our hands on Pastor Ben Jennings. Did we lay our hands on? Well, that's been 3.5 years? 5? Went real fast. Went from 3.5 to 5 in just 12 seconds there. Okay. A godly life points others to Christ. I'm going to just end with these three things, and we're going to close. Examine yourself. Extend yourself. Do an inventory of yourself. Those three things. Examine yourself. Lord, am I living a life that's pleasing to you? And if I am, Lord, how might I increase that pleasing to you? How might I be a sweet-smelling savor that goes up to you? Can my worship be a sweet-smelling aroma that goes up to you? Can my study, can my prayer time be more encouraging for those around me? And then can I now then extend myself, and how can I help pray for people like TJ? And what do I need to say to him? And what do I need to be for him to help him get past the struggles that he's at in his life? And then lastly, an inventory of yourself. I think that if we're led by the Spirit, then he is going to lead us in such a way that we will automatically take inventory of ourselves. And that word is by conviction. He will convict us of those things that are wrong in our life to bring us out of where we were so that we can see his perspective and know that that's something I should turn from and give him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Father God, we thank you for this night that you have given us to look into your word. We ask more than anything else, Lord Jesus, as we talked about the love that has been displayed to each other in this setting. We just want to thank you for that. We want to thank you that we have leadership, that the pastors that are here have stood firm in your word, that they have unashamedly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and lived lives that others might be able to see the godliness within them. So we love you and we praise you now. We ask that as we enter into a time of prayer that you will listen to our prayers, Lord, and grant us the desires of our heart. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Let us all say amen. Amen.